This is the biggest bank failure in history, according to Assets. Washington Mutual won its spot in infamy when it went out of business. It was purchased by J.P. Morgan Chase. It was once the sixth largest bank in the United States. It fell during the subprime fiasco, led to the FDIC coming in, and at bankruptcy, the total loss was just over $300 billion. What about Enron? Anybody remember Enron? That was a sure investment, right? Man, this was a great energy company. This is a great company. They're making tons of money. And oh, you know what? They're kind of fudging the numbers. They're reporting things a little bit wrong. They claimed revenue of billions of dollars, hundreds of billions of dollars. And in fact, Fortune magazine even said this is one of America's most innovative companies. Yeah, innovative because they lied. Until it came to light that, you know what, they had been just reporting things wrong. They were hiding massive debts. Now one of the biggest examples of corporate fraud and greed and corruption, Enron shareholders lost over $74 billion. Lehman Brothers. Anybody recognize Lehman Brothers? Yeah, they had like toxic assets that were in the Cayman Islands. They disguised it as sales. They made it look like they had actually $50 billion in cash. You can't really do that because eventually during the subprime market of the mortgage crisis in 2007, they were forced into bankruptcy. WorldCom or MCI WorldCom, anybody recognize that name? Oh yeah, they were once the sure telecommunication giant, right? They were seen as like the greatest success story of the 90s. They were going to be bigger than anybody. And then all of a sudden, the CEO, Bernie Ebbers, started financing other businesses and started taking personal loans from the company that nobody knew about to the tune of over $360 million. And things unraveled further, lies and scams and cheats and all of that stuff. And by the time that they filed for bankruptcy in 2002, they had over $11 billion in loss. Evidently, failure is an option. So why do we think that we've got the plan? Why do we think that we've got the sure thing? This one's going to do it. This one's going to make it. You know what? James has a little bit to say about that. And in our passage today, if you turn to James chapter 4, verse 13, we continue. Come now. You who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we ask for your help. Would you illuminate its pages through the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you use this passage to point us back to making plans with you, not just on our own? And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and refuge. Amen. Investments are uncertain. The stock market is often unpredictable. Businesses, they come and go. What makes you so sure your plans will work out? How is your plan, how is your investment better than somebody else? So it brings up a question. How do you approach life when you do not control the outcome? Oh, we like to think we control things so well, don't we? We've got it. We know we got. Oh man, this guy, he's got the experience. He's got the leadership. He's got the investment portfolio. We should trust him, right? Why do we always think that we can control the outcome? Why do we think that we have got the sure thing? You know, James has challenged us in a number of ways already. He's going to challenge us today in everyday life, money, time, plans. We think we're in control. We think we can do what we want, but James makes it clear that unless the Lord our God wants something to succeed, well, we can try as we might, but ultimately, it's in His hands. Have you ever thought that your time and your financial success are from God? Let me ask this question. Have you ever thought that your time or your lack of time and your lack of financial success are from the same God who might have blessed your neighbor more than you? Blessings of wealth and blessings of poverty are actually from the same Lord and God. We need to make sure that we consider Him in our plans. Solomon puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:14, "In the days of prosperity, be joyful. And then in the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." In other words, God's made the day of joy and success. And God has also ordained days that, honestly, we're not going to like. And no more pointed application to this than our time and our finances. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made one as well as the other. What's Solomon saying? God's in charge. That leads us to our main point today, which is life and money are uncertain. So confirm your plans with God. You know what? Life and money are uncertain. Anybody know exactly what you're going to do tomorrow? No one raised their hand. You're getting wiser by the minute. Well, James has already warned us not to not show favoritism to those who have money and to show disdain for those who don't have money. So it should come as no surprise that James is taking us back to a topic that he's already introduced. But this time, James is going to combine our desire, even our greed, for money with how we plan and how we use our time. Have you been planning to make a lot of money? Have you been making plans to travel? Have you checked any of these plans with what God may be planning for your life? If not, you've been warned. Life and money are uncertain. Confirm your plans with God. Let's take a look at 3 points of how James is putting this together today. First, don't be sure about your plans to make money. Don't be sure about your plans to make money. Now, planning for the future is necessary, and it can even be good. We make plans to attend a school, to pursue interests that we like. We make plans to be financially wise. We make plans to invest wisely, sometimes even with the purpose of being generous to others, to help support missionaries, to help support ministries, to help support churches. That's the whole foundation of Financial Peace University, which Matt and Jennifer Evans are going to do here in another few weeks, get started on. Planning can be good when it comes to our time, talent, and treasure, for even Solomon encourages us to plan, but in the proper way. He says in Proverbs 16:3, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." But be forewarned, Solomon is not talking about dreaming up whatever we want and then just saying, "Oh God, would you bless it?" It's as if Solomon is saying, as you are working, commit that work to the Lord. And through work, be committed to the Lord's plans. And then you will be established. You see, there is wisdom in prayerful planning and godly business practice, but leave that outcome to the Lord. There is wisdom in planning. There is wisdom. You read through the entire book of Proverbs, and you can't get away from this idea that we should be wisely planning, but we should be wisely planning in conjunction with God. We should be wisely planning, bringing our thoughts, our requests to the Lord, rather than just simply saying, oh God, would you bless my plans? We should be actually partnering with him long before we've actually got plans. We should be walking with him in such a way that as we are working, we are right in the center of where God wants us to be. Solomon says this in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Yeah, I've got a lot of desires in my heart, and some of them are what I think good, right, noble. But you know what? The Lord is going to establish those plans. The Lord is going to establish your steps this week. Do plan, but plan with the Lord. But just remember, the Lord's going to establish where you go, what you do. Be in step with him. Now let me say this. James is not against planning. James is not even against making money. He's against this arrogant self-confidence of doing so without regard to the Lord. He starts out the passage boldly, come now. It's almost as if he's saying, really? You're going to go make money? You're going to do these things? You're going to got travel plans? Really? You're going to do this? How about you do this with saying, maybe, Lord, is this your will? So he's not against planning or making money. But what he is against is this arrogant self-confidence that comes with, I got the sure thing, man. Or I'm gonna use my time my way. And I'm going to use my money my way. You hear all the my's? My money, my way, my time, my investment. As soon as we have a posture with open palms, it sure makes it easy when God decides to change what we have. Oh, plan, but do so with the Lord. Plan with open palms so that when God needs to change it, he can take, he can change. Because if we plan with clenched fists, God will pry open our hands in order to take what he needs. So if we just hold it loosely from the beginning, it sure makes it easy. Second point, time is short. Make the most of it. Time is short. Make the most of it. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I can't believe that we've got two kids in college and two kids in high school. Oh, my word. Long gone are the days of elementary school. Gone this year are even the middle school years. Empty are two bedrooms in our house this fall. It's gone fast. But man, I am so thankful for my wife. I am so thankful for my four kids. They are the greatest earthly blessing I have. But as I look at how fast that time has gone, as I consider how, boy, it seems like just yesterday you're doing all these amazing activities with your kids, or you're on that camping trip, or you're enjoying life with your kids. I guess I resound a bit more as I go on in life with David in Psalm 103. He says this, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place is no more. We're like a flower of the field. I'd encourage you, here's your field trip today, or tomorrow since it's Labor Day. Go up on Grand Mesa. There's a ton of flowers now. I mean beautiful, delicate flowers. Go up and enjoy them. Take pictures. But you know what's going to happen in another 2 months? They're gone. They're gone to be no more. They serve to their purpose for their season. And you and I are just like that. Are you making the most of your time, by the way? Are you investing it wisely? James asks a question, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. When we lived in Wisconsin, every fall there'd be these beautiful, calm mornings, and the air temperature would be, for a short time, cooler than the lake temperature. And what that would produce is this morning fog that would just gently happen. And you wake up, and over lakes and even the nearby streets and stuff like that, by lakes and ponds, you just have this mist, this beautiful fog that was so delicate, you almost felt like you were disturbing it to drive through it or walk through it. But as soon as the sun hit, gone. Gone. That mist, that fog that appears, it can go away so quickly. And we think, oh, we're here for a long time. But James asks a very good question. What is your life? His answer is that it's a fleeting moment. He asks a great question. What is your life? And you expect him to come up with something really deep and profound. And his answer is kind of surprising. It's a fleeting moment. Now, why would James put that particular point in with all this financial and life challenge? Well, simply this, to realize your money even is just as fleeting as your life. So we could ask the same of your money. Time with your money is short. Make the most of it. You know, I'm quoting a lot of Proverbs today because so much of Proverbs applies to this wisdom that James is getting at. In fact, Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." We have nothing to boast about. We're not certain about what we will do tomorrow. Go visit the flowers, I'm saying that. But you honestly don't know. You may wake up tomorrow. I hope you do. I pray you do. But our days are uncertain. Life and money are uncertain. It can come and go quickly. Confirm your plans with God. How do you approach life when you do not control the outcome? Well, one way, with absolute humility. Absolute humility. You see, if our life is a fleeting moment, a mist that appears, the humility then of saying, okay, if it's the Lord's will that we do this, it really changes my perspective. Because then no longer am I making all these great plans without God, but in humility I'm coming to Him and saying, I'm 49, Lord. I don't know how much time left you've got for me. You could bless me with another 40 years, or tomorrow my fleeting vapor could be gone. So, Lord, would you help me to make the most of today? Last point. We, of all people, we are without excuse when we fail to do what is right. Now, this last verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It seems kind of out of place. It seems like maybe it should be linked with either the previous passage or maybe the next passage, but there's a reason why it's included right here. James is rebuking merchants, the businessmen and women of the time, for failing to do good with their money. It's not a rebuke of wealth, as if to say wealth is wrong. Rather, James sees a problem. People are making lots of plans. They're going to make lots of profit. They're going to go here and there and earn lots of money, but there's no mention of generosity. There's no mention of how things could be invested to please God. If life and money are uncertain, if we are to confirm plans with God, if we are to make the most of our time for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the way we make, the way we save, the way we give away our money matters greatly to God. And when we fail to do what is right with our money, well, James tells us we're without excuse. It gets into this thing of sins that we can call sins of omission and sins of commission. And a lot of, let me explain the difference. When we commit a sin, I have an outburst of anger as an example. Well, anger is clearly talked about in Scripture, and so I commit that. I choose to be angry, or I choose to hold a grudge against my brother or sister. I choose to do a wrong. That's a sin of commission. But there's also sins called sins of omission. We know the right thing to do, but we decided, you know what, I just don't want to do it. We know the right thing to do, but today, it just seems like an enormous burden. So James warns us, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, let's link this to a great little parable from Jesus. If you want, turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Because Jesus has a lot to say about sins of omission. Matthew 25, we're going to start in verse 40. I'm sorry, we're going to start in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with them, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And the king will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And he will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. When did we see you this way? Oh, if we only knew that it was Jesus himself, of course we would have given him something to drink. Oh, if we only knew it was Jesus himself, of course we would have gone and visited him, right? There's a no-brainer. But what Jesus' point is, you've omitted doing this to the least of my brothers and sisters. It reminds me of a verse out of the Old Testament. The prophet Micah said it this way. He's told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? He's already shown you. You already know. We are without excuse. Let's be honest. We know the right thing to do, and what James is getting at is, you know what? When we know the right thing to do on how to spend our time and how to spend our money, but we fail to do it, for that person, it's actually sin. So here's my encouragement. And this sounds like a rebuke, but let me explain it. You know the right thing to do. Go do it. Now, it's all about the tone. I could point my finger and say, you know the right thing to do, go do it. I don't mean it that way. I mean, hey, we know the right thing to do. We've studied it. God's given us his word. He's revealed his good and perfect will. We know the right thing. Let's encourage one another to go do it. We know the right thing. So how can you and I challenge each other onto doing the right thing? Well, that's where relationships are important. Get to know some people. Encourage people. Have one another over for dinner. Get involved in a small group. Find ways that you can encourage as well as challenge one another, because you know the right thing. And when God's people are active in doing the right thing, the kingdom of God moves forward. When God's people are doing the right thing, the community around says, wow, these people are taking their faith seriously. When God's people are doing the right thing, the gospel expands. When God's people are doing the right thing, needs of this community are being met. You know the right thing to do. Let's do it. Why? Because life and money, they're uncertain. So let's confirm our plans with God. Don't be so sure that you are the one that has got the sure investment. Don't be so sure that your plans are the ones that are bulletproof. God can blow holes in those things rather quickly. Confirm your plans with God. And let's be men and women who go do the right thing this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenging passage. And I pray that we would appropriate a godly perspective on our time and on our finances. That before we would say we're going to go do this or that, we would actually be in such communion with you that we would know very clearly, is this what you want? But also, give us courage. Give us ears that can hear and give us courage to change our plans, that if they are not pleasing to you, we would have such a heart of love for you that we would say, fine, I'll change my plans because I love God more than I love my money. I love God far more than my finances. I love God more than my time. And I want to turn my eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. I want to see the things of this earth grow strangely dim because I know the truth and I want to apply it in my life. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
To stand as we close with this great reminder. Let's sing it out together, church. Here we go.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace.
Again,
turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his light of his glory and grace.
I think that was a great statement that we know the right thing to do. Let's get out there and be light and salt for him. And our focus is on him and on him alone, right? So we know what to do. Let's go do it. You are dismissed.